Is the Antichrist alive today? So how in the world can we answer that question? Well, we answer that question the same way we answer all questions from the Bible. Amen? My opinion counts for nothing. What you may or may not hear on other avenues doesn't count for much. We need to be able to discern from the Bible what the Bible has to say about this man, the Antichrist. So how do we do that? Let me just illustrate it like this. As many of you know, this past week, my family and I got to go to Omaha and spend a week with Stephen before he went off to the Middle East. And it's a trip about 400 miles from here to Omaha, Nebraska. We've traveled a lot. And so we have a great big giant atlas that we carry with us. And I mean giant. I find the biggest atlas I can. I like the maps big. I like the places big. I like to be able to see where I'm going on that map. And so we get out the atlas and we follow the trip along the way. And we look and see where we're at and how far we've gone. When we get to a town, we look it up on the map. Now, our primary interest is not ensure that we're going the right way. I mean, I make sure of that before I ever get started. Before I ever begin on a trip, I know where I'm at, I know where I'm going, I kind of map out how I plan to get there. That's not my primary intent. The reason why we're so interested in the Atlas is we want to see how far we've come and how far we have left to go. And so we're very interested as we drive along, we see the sign that says Kansas. And we know we've left Oklahoma, we're into Kansas, we have made a start. And then we get to Topeka. Topeka's about the halfway point. We know half the trip's behind us, half of it left to go. We love it when we cross, we see that Nebraska sign. Not that Nebraska is so great a place, you understand. But that's where Stephen is. That's where Joshua is. And so we get Nebraska. We know we're getting closer than we would. Then there's Nebraska City. Then there's Plattsmouth. And finally, we're seeing signs that say Bellevue, next five exits. And we know exit number two is ours. We hit that exit, and we're off on Scarborough Drive. We're pulling up from the apartment. We have arrived at our destination. That's why we use the Atlas. We want to know how far we've come and how far we have yet to go before we reach our destination. Well, the Bible seems to say that this world is on a journey, and it is headed to a destination that verse number 14 says is the end of this world. Look with me again to verse 14. He says, "And this gospel, the kingdom, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations." Notice, "and then shall the end come." And so we are headed for a specific destination that the Bible calls the end of the world. And God has given us in this chapter signs that help us determine how far we've come towards that destination and how far we have left to go. If you'll look in verse number 3 of the same chapter, Matthew 24, verse 3, it says, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? Notice, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" What is it that we should be looking for so that we know that the coming of Jesus is near and the end of the world has arrived? Well, we looked at the first message and asked the question, are we near the end of the world? As I look at the signs that are given in the first part of this chapter, I believe we're getting close. I believe we're getting close. I believe we've got most of the journey behind us. There's not much further for us to go. Last week, we looked at the message, or a couple weeks ago, are you ready for the rapture? And the Bible tells us that the rapture is going to come before the end comes. That's verse number 13 in our text. It says, "He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." We saw that word saved means to be delivered. God is going to deliver his people out of this world before the judgment comes. And he's going to catch up his saints literally off the face of planet Earth. We're going to meet Jesus in the air. And then we're going to go to live with him forever wherever he is at. That's what the rapture is about. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17 explain it like this. It says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain." By the way, I hope to be a part of that group right there. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." And again, I would say to you, based upon the things I see in the world, I believe Jesus is coming soon. I believe the end of the world is near. I believe the rapture is closer than we could imagine. I believe it could happen at any moment. I believe it could happen any day. I believe it could happen any hour. I believe it could happen right now. And that's why you need to be ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. The Bible's promised that Jesus is going to rise up from his place at his Father's right hand. He's going to descend from the air with a voice, with a shout, with a trump. I have a feeling he wants to make sure nobody that's supposed to go up should miss it. Amen. By the way, no one who should go up will miss it. If you're saved today, you can be sure when that shout is given and that trump sounds, you'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, following that will be the unification of the world under one world leader, the man that the Bible refers to as the Antichrist. Here in our text this morning, he is called the Abomination of Desolation. You could actually put a capital A and a capital D there, and it'd be all right. Because it's not just what he does, okay? It's because of what he does that he's given this title, the Abomination of Desolation. It's just one of his many names in the Bible. By the way, the devil is always sneaky. The devil goes by a lot of different aliases, and the Antichrist is no different. He's called the man of sin. He's called the son of perdition. He's called the prince that shall come. In Revelation 13, he's described as a seven-headed beast that rises up out of the sea. The Bible says he will rise to power very quickly after the rapture. He is going to do something that today the world thinks is impossible. He's going to do for the Jews what they desire more than anything else. After 1,900 plus years, the Antichrist is going to see that the Jews are given the opportunity to have their temple mount back and rebuild the temple that was destroyed by Rome in 70 AD. Now, did you catch that? The Antichrist will give to the Jews the hottest piece of property in Israel today. It's called the Dome of the Rock. It's the place where the temple once stood. Today, there's an Arabic mosque on the top, occupying the place where many people believe the temple should be built. The Antichrist is going to give that piece of property to the Jews and see that their temple may be built. Now, a lot of people hear that and they scoff. They laugh. Say, that'll never happen. And when you look and see everything that's happened in the so-called peace process with Israel, it seems like Israel doesn't get anything. They're always having to give it away. Give away the West Bank, give away this part, give away that part. Just give, give, give. People say there's no way anyone can come along and cause the Arab people to give the Dome of the Rock to the Jews. But I'll tell you this, there were those who scoffed at the idea that there'd even be an Israel ever again. The Bible prophesied that the nation of Israel would rise up out of the ashes of human history and it would become an independent state again. People read that in the Bible and they laughed at that. They said it would never happen. May 14, 1948, it did. The flag of Israel flies over that land today. The Star of David waves proudly over that land today. And by the way, it had nothing to do with Israel and their great influence in the world. It had to do with a mighty God who controls this world and the course it's on, who promised that there would be a nation when the end came, a nation of Israel. And so we have here in verse number 15, it speaks of the holy place of the temple. And it's as a reference to the sacrifices and offerings that were offered there. The Bible tells us that when the end comes, that temple will be there, the sacrifices will be there, and the Antichrist will go in and will do something abominable in that place that will cause the Jews to forsake their temple and leave it desolate. See, these are events the Bible associates with the end of the world. I believe the end of the world is rapidly approaching. Because of that, I believe, very likely, the Antichrist is alive today. I'm not saying we can know his identity. I'm certainly not going to give you a name today and say, watch out for that guy. But I believe, if we really believe Jesus could come back any moment, and we know that when he comes, not long afterward, that man will step on the stage of human history, lead this world in its final rebellion against God. That man must be alive today. Is the Antichrist alive today? Well, let's begin our study this morning where Jesus does, in verse 15, calls our attention to Daniel the prophet. So I'd like you to go back to Daniel chapter 7, and let's get our understanding. He says, whoso readeth, let him understand. So let's get our understanding of what Daniel wrote about this abomination of desolation. God describes the Antichrist four times in the book of Daniel, and all of them in the latter chapter, from Daniel 7 to chapter 11. In those, we get an idea of how history is going to move so that this man comes into power and establishes his kingdom. And so we just want to go quickly through the four passages this morning. Daniel chapter 7, we're going to begin reading in verses 7 and 8. Verses 7 and 8. Remember, this is prophecy. So the Bible uses illustrations, symbols, to communicate its message. But the Bible also gives us interpretation of those symbols so we can understand something of what they mean. Verse 7. After this, I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue from the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and beheld, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn there were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. Verse 23. Daniel's going to get some explanation about this fourth beast. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. That kingdom has not yet arrived on this world. That is the kingdom of the Antichrist. Verse 24. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first. And he shall subdue 3 kings, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. And think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it unto the end. The kingdom of the Antichrist. Now notice something about this man, the Antichrist, as he's revealed here. In verse number 8, he's called a little horn, okay, another little horn that rises up, and he begins to speak great things, okay? And so the Bible describes what we are often referred to as a 10-nation confederacy, the 10 horns. Notice these are 10 nations and their kings. And these are 10 kings that have come together, they have great influence in the world. But after they've come together, the Bible says another little horn steps up. And that little horn is able to subdue 3 of them. And that is the beginning of the Antichrist and his power. And so what we understand is we talk about a confederacy of 10 nations. Okay, 10 nations that have great power and influence in the world. The Antichrist is not the ruler of any of them. Okay, he rises up after them. And then the Bible says he plucks up 3 of them by the roots. In verse number 24, I believe it is, it says that he shall subdue 3 of them. So out of these 10 powerful nations, 3 of them turn their loyalty and their allegiance to the Antichrist. He becomes the ruler over those 3, and that is his stepping stone to begin to rule the world. And so he'll come to power when 3 of these rulers unite their nations under him. And then, by the way, we can only assume that these must be 3 nations of power and influence in the world. I mean, let's just think realistically. If these were 3 tiny little nations that nobody cares about, who cares whether they all come together and have one king or not? But if it's 3 great nations in the world to whom the world looks for leadership, and so these 3 unite and one man rules them, and that man begins to persuade the whole world to follow him, the coming of the Antichrist. You notice something about what the Bible says. It says in the latter part of verse number 8, he has a mouth speaking great things. In verse number 25, it says he shall speak great words, notice this, against the Most High. Now, that word against does not mean in opposition to. Okay, the Most High is God. That word against means alongside of. Okay, in the same way that you might say, this person built his house right up against my house. Okay, as if we are debating where that property line lies. Well, the Antichrist is going to speak right up against the Most High God. He's going to get shoulder to shoulder against God, and he's going to say things that let people know that I think I'm on equal footing with him. He speaks great things against, right up alongside. You measure God, measure me, and you may see that I'm actually bigger and better than God is. A mouth speaking great things against the Most High. A man who wants to appear godlike to the world. Notice also in verse 25, it says that he will think to change times and laws. That's why the Bible says the kingdom of the Antichrist is not going to be like any other nation that's ever been. It'll be diverse. That's the word our Bible uses, diverse from every other kingdom in the world. Because the Antichrist is going to step up, and his desire, his message is change. We're going to change the times. We're going to change the laws. We're going to change the customs. It's a new world order. Everything is different. The very laws and customs of society will be changed. A new world order. I think one example that just glares at us from this day in which we live is the custom of marriage. We see that custom being challenged state by state by state in the United States of America. Trust me, when the Antichrist comes, things like that will be thrown out, and we'll have everything brand new. Laws change in ways they've never been observed before. Customs change the way they've never been accepted before. It says he will even seek to change times. Now, I believe the possibility is that he will literally reinvent the calendar. He will reinvent the way people live their lives. He will seek to put people on his schedule and his time. And he will do so in order to implement his policies for education and reform and politics and all of society, commerce, business, you name it. This man's going to come in and change everything to reflect his own will and purposes. That's the Antichrist, rising up out of a 10-nation confederacy, taking three, uniting those nations together, and from them beginning to rule the world. Look at Daniel chapter number 8. The very next chapter, Daniel chapter number 8. It's another vision that was given to Daniel. Verse 23 is where we'll pick up our reading. Verse 23. Remember, Jesus said that when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, the prophet. So what did Daniel say about the Antichrist that we need to understand? Verse 23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full. That's a scary thought. When you realize that this world has not yet got as bad as it can get. It's not got as wicked as it can get. It says when the transgressors come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper and practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart. And by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes. But he shall be broken without hand. Notice what the Bible says here about this Antichrist. This man that's going to come on the scene. Verse 24 says he'll have mighty power, but not his own. The book of Revelation tells us that his power comes from Satan. That man will look like he has the abilities to take and work miracles. He'll be very deceptive in the eyes of people. He'll have a supernatural ability that'll make him appear godlike. It's power that came from the devil. It says his power shall be mighty. Notice verse 25, it talks about his policies. Verse 24, right in the heart, it says, he shall prosper and practice and shall destroy the mighty and holy people. Verse 25, and through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. And so his policies will bring a period of economic prosperity upon the earth. It just makes me believe when it says craft shall prosper in his hand, that he will come on the world scene when economically things are not going very well. And as this man comes into power and he begins to lead the world, the world begins to follow his leadership, then for a time, craft prosper, business flourishes. It also tells us in the latter part of verse 25, by peace, he'll destroy many. Isn't that a strange concept? What the world wants more than anything else, it seems, is peace. Just give us peace. Stop all the fighting. Stop all the wars. Whatever it takes, give us peace. The Bible says he'll bring peace. But the kind of peace he gives will result in the destruction of many, many lives. Destroy many. We also read at the latter part there, he'll stand up against the prince of princes. Of all the dumb things the Antichrist will do, that'll be the dumbest of them all. Because the Bible says he'll be broken without hand. Again, when it says he will stand up against, that word against is a different word than we encountered earlier. It means literally to make one stand. Okay? He knows who Jesus Christ is. He knows what Jesus Christ claims, and he'll get up there and it's like, let's go. And the Bible says he'll be broken and that'll be it. Broken out of hand, without hand, just totally destroyed by Jesus. Daniel chapter number 9. Daniel chapter number 9. Look at verse number 25. It's another realm of Daniel's prophecy, what's often called to the prophecy of the 70 weeks. 69 are past, the last week. It's a seven-year period known as the tribulation. Obviously, this morning we do not have time to look at every part of it. I just want to see what it says about the Antichrist and his rule. So verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth to the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, notice this, unto the Messiah, the Prince. Who is that, by the way? Jesus. Okay, Messiah, the Prince, that's Jesus. Shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. That's a reference to Jesus, his death on the cross. He was cut off. He didn't die for anything he had done wrong. He died because of the wrong we have done. He didn't die for any of his own sin. He died because of our sin. He was cut off, but it was not for anything he had done. It says, and the people of the prince that shall come. The prince that shall come is another title for the Antichrist. It says, the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Verse 27. And he, the prince that shall come, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And notice this statement, for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So here we read of this prince that shall come, the Antichrist, who will make a covenant with many. The many is a reference to the Jewish people. He will make a covenant with them, the Bible says, for 1 week. That is a week of years, 7 years, the period of the tribulation. He will make a covenant or a treaty with the Jews for 7 years. And that covenant, I believe, okay, will stipulate that the Jews will be given some area of the Temple Mount and be allowed to build the temple where the temple once stood. That's part of the covenant, and it'll be made for 7 years. In the midst of that seven-year period, after 3.5 years, he will break that covenant by going into the temple and causing the sacrifice and oblation to cease. You just have to think, folks, if they're offering sacrifices and oblations, they have a place to offer them in. The Bible referred to that in the book of Matthew. Jesus called it the holy place, which is always a reference to the temple in that innermost room where the sacrifices and their blood was to be offered. And so he's going to cause the sacrifices and oblation to cease. The Bible says there, the latter part, for the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it, the holy place, the place where the sacrifices and offerings have been given, desolate. So what's all that about? Well, it's telling us that halfway through this covenant, he will go in and in the temple do something abominable there. He will do something so repulsive to the Jewish people that they will flee the temple and they will never go back to it again. They will leave it desolate. They will abandon it. They will forsake it. They will think there's no way we could ever worship God there again. And that's what the Bible refers to as the abomination of desolation. It is the Antichrist who does that abominable act that causes the temple to be left desolate. Now finally, Daniel chapter number 11. Daniel chapter number 11. I know there's a lot of scripture this morning, but I just want you to get an idea of this man. We'll give you a brief summary here in just a minute. But Daniel chapter 11, verse 31. It says, "And arms shall stand on his part." His refers to the Antichrist. So arms, military might, will stand on his part. Notice this, "And they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate." And so with military might backing him, the Antichrist will enter into the temple area with his forces, and they will place some abomination in there that will cause the Jews to forsake their temple. They will stop making their daily sacrifices, and they will leave that place empty, desolate. Now, verse number 36. Verse 36. "And the king," that's the Antichrist, "and the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself after he's broken this covenant, after he's ruled for 3.5 years, after he's caused craft to prosper, after he's brought peace that is a result in the loss of many, many life, after all these things," it says, "he shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods." The Bible tells us a couple things about the Antichrist here. Number one, that he will begin to exalt and magnify himself above every god. He will not pay homage to any god. He will not give a nod to the Allah of the Muslims. He will not give a nod to the Jehovah of the Jews and the Christians. He will not care for the Buddhist or the Hinduist or any god. It says he will exalt and magnify himself above every god. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 4 says, speaking of the Antichrist, it says, "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." It is my personal belief that the Antichrist will walk into that temple, and he will offer whatever sacrifice that he is going to offer. And then he's going to mount that throne, what the Bible calls the mercy seat. And he's going to sit right smack in the middle of whatever he's offered there. And he's going to say, "I want you to know from this day forward, there's but one God on this planet, and that's me. And all men will worship me. There's not going to be a Muslim God, and there's not going to be a Jewish God, and there's not going to be a Christian God. There's not going to be God for the Asian people and God for..." There's one God, and I am it. You'll worship me. He will sit himself upon the throne of the temple, showing himself that he is God. And he will begin to speak, according to verse 36, marvelous things against the God of God, blasphemous things against God. Revelation 13:6 describes the Antichrist as, "And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven." So let me just summarize what the Bible says here about the Antichrist. The Bible refers to him first as a little horn, just rising up out of political obscurity. And so if you're going to try to identify the Antichrist today, there's no need to look to the President of the United States or the President of Russia or the leader of China. It's not him. Now, those men might be a part of that 10-nation confederacy, but the Antichrist will not be one of them. He rises up, and three nations yield to him their authority. And using that platform, he begins to rule the world. Let me just put a possibility before you. What if a powerful democracy like Germany and a powerful communist nation like Russia or China and a powerful Islamic nation like Egypt all got together and said, "It's not our president, our king, our man. We're not separate. We're together. That's our leader." Rising up out of political obscurity, he will bring sweeping social, economic, and political changes to the world. I'm going to tell you right now, you ought to be wary of change. all these changes that people are wanting to make, they are setting the stage for the Antichrist and his policies. Change. Change laws, change times. This man will exhibit supernatural powers that will lend credibility to his godlike claims for the world, making it easier for the world to embrace his policies and follow this false Messiah. He will broker a 7-year peace with Israel, ending the conflict in the Middle East for 3.5 years. And after 3.5 years, his true nature will be revealed when he will walk into the temple and he will do that abominable thing and he will declare himself to be God and demand that all the world worship him. He will institute not only a one world government and a one world economy, but a one world religion, and he will be the one receiving worship. That's what Daniel the prophet had to say. And Jesus said we need to understand. Turn back to Matthew 24 just briefly. Matthew 24. And let's consider the perspective of Jesus. You might be sitting here this morning saying, well, how seriously should I take all these things? After all, Christians have been talking about the end of the world for a long time. I mean, there have been the doomsayers with their sandwich boards walking around saying the end is near. They did it back in the 20s. They did it back in the 30s. They did it during World War I. They did it World War II. What makes you think today is any different? Notice again what Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse number 15. I hope you have your Bible open and you're looking. What's the very first word you read there? When. When. Not if. It's when. So the perspective of Jesus, number one, is time will come when this will come to pass. When. Secondly, he says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. So Jesus not only speaks of when, a time frame when these things will happen, but he also mentions a specific place, the holy place, what we often call the Holy of Holies, the innermost sanctuary of the temple. Well, let me ask you a question today. Where is the temple? There's not one. Well, then how can there be an abomination of desolation standing in the temple? There must be one in the future. There will come the time when the Antichrist will reign. And there will be a temple again in Jerusalem where the Jews will offer their sacrifices. These things are certain. You don't have to believe them. You don't have to let them influence your life whatsoever. But I'm going to tell you this. If you ignore them at your own spiritual peril. Because the same Jesus that came and loved us and died on the cross for our sins, was buried and rose again, he said, you're going to see this. And when you do, you need to know how to act accordingly. When? There will come a time when the Antichrist will reign. And there will come a time when the temple will be rebuilt. You can mark that down just as surely as there came May 14, 1948, and Jerusalem became an independent nation today. So is the Antichrist alive today? Probably so. Can we know his identity? Not at all. Not at all. When he rises on the scene, I believe it'll be much to the surprise of many people. And anybody who speculates about the identity of the Antichrist is just speculating, just giving their opinion. But the third question I want to ask and finish with this morning is this. Should you be concerned about it? Absolutely. Absolutely. The reason you should be concerned is because this world is not following its own course. I know it seems like that, but it's not following its own course. It's following the path that God has already outlined for it. And it will lead to this point known as the end of the world that comes as a series of events, beginning first with the rapture and then with the Antichrist and then the desolation of the temple and the period of tribulation and then finally the coming of Jesus Christ to this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The end is coming. And you and I need to make sure that we have the right perspective of that end. Number one, if you're not saved today, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want you to know you're gambling with your soul every moment you put that decision off. Because Jesus could return at any moment. The Bible says that there'll be a lot of people who knew what they should have done and would have had the opportunity to do it. And the Bible says, though they had good intentions, they will never be saved. Never. If you know that you need to be saved, you ought to take care of that today. He said, how can I know that? I don't even know what you're talking about. My friend, answer this question. If Jesus came back today, are you 100% He'd be coming for you? If you were to die in the next 5 minutes, are you 100% sure that heaven would be your home? If you're not sure, understand this. God loves you more than you can comprehend. He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for your sin. Jesus didn't die because He was a wicked man. He died because He was the Son of God dying for wicked men. Men like me and men like you. So that you could be saved. You need God's forgiveness more than you need food on the table. You need to be saved, and you can be. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can be saved. And if you are saved, so should I be concerned? Absolutely, because Jesus is coming again. And you're going to have to stand before Him and give an account for your life. And you have to stand before Him and give an account of those around you. I think the Christian needs two concerns. Number one is to be the Christian that Jesus wants you to be. To realize that God wants your heart and your life, and you just determine to be the man or woman God wants you to be. And secondly, realize that those around you that God has placed within your sphere of influence. Ruthie sang the song this morning, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Too many Christians are. We know the Savior, and we will not tell our next door neighbor about Him. We know the way to heaven, and we will not show a lost person the way. My friend, we will answer for that one day. We must be witnesses for Christ till He comes. I'm going to ask you please to stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning.